Well, good morning. What a privilege it is to be able to stand before you this morning to deliver the word of the Lord in this pulpit that has been a true testimony and picture of faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ for so many years. It is a privilege to stand before many friends and loved ones who are gathered here this morning. First Pres has been a tremendous blessing in my life for many years now, and I am grateful and honored to have the opportunity to stand before you and preach. I also want to say, while I know Dr. Thomas is out on a much-deserved sabbatical right now, that it is a tremendous joy to stand in the pulpit that he typically occupies. For over the last 5 years, Dr. Thomas really has served as a pastor in my life. A true friend and a true brother. There have been many late night text messages, having conversations around challenges or celebrations that ministry can bring. Many prayer times together. Opportunities to talk through different aspects of the ministry. Dr. Thomas has been a tremendous blessing in my life. Now, I do want to tell you, I will not forget the first time that I met Dr. Thomas. It was in the fall of 2017, and I had a meeting set up just to come and say hello, get acquainted, try to meet him. So we met at his office, and I'll never forget walking into his office, very intimidated, by the way, and looking around and seeing the incredible library of books and theology and academic journals, and just thinking to myself, I really hope he never finds out that I was on academic probation as a freshman at the University of South Carolina. But there is grace and there is mercy available to all people. And I'm so thankful for the friendship that developed then and has grown even to this day. It is a joy now to turn our attention this morning to the Word of God. And I would invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament as we look at three verses, very familiar perhaps to you if you've spent much time in the church. But if you're new to the church, three verses that I believe are a tremendous blessing to anyone who is seeking to understand the beautiful power of the gospel and what the grace of God truly means and can do for the life of one who is seeking to understand what Christ has done. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And I want to read those verses in their entirety as we begin. The Word of God says through the Apostle Paul, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me now that the word of God would speak into our lives? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to gather together in the name of Jesus, and to have the opportunity to turn our attention to your word. Father, we have gathered from many places. There are many different stories at play represented as we come together today. And Lord, you know every detail. You know the deepest needs of our heart and our soul. You know what we're walking through, and you know what we need to hear. So in this divine moment that you have set apart for us to hear from your word, I pray, Lord God, in the power of your spirit, that we would see and hear what you desire for us to see and hear, that our eyes would be open to the beautiful truth of your word, that our ears would be attentive and ready to listen, and our hearts would be fertile soil on which the word of God may fall. Use this time for your glory, as we turn our attention to you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to start this message this morning by sharing a statement that has been used on many different occasions in our household, specifically by our four children. My wife Megan and I have four kids, ages 18, 16, 14, and 10. And this specific statement that I'm referring to is a statement that has been used countless times throughout our household as our children have grown and understood some of the things that are going on around them in their world. It specifically is a statement that they love to go to when things are not going their way. It's a statement that they love to bring to the table when they feel like someone else is experiencing something that they also should experience. It's certainly a statement that our kids have brought up on many occasions when they feel like mom and dad are not allowing them to do what everyone else in the world around them is getting to do. Parents, you've probably already guessed the statement. It's simply this. That's not fair. That's not fair. Why in the world are all of my friends getting to go do this, and you're the only parents in the history of the world who won't let me go? Why in the world is everyone else having more fun than me, and you won't allow me to have that fun? Why in the world won't you just take me to buy the clothes that I want? It's not fair. What I love to say as their pastor father is a great theological truth. When they bring that word to the table, that's not fair, I quickly respond, children, fairness ended in the garden. To which they love to roll their eyes and say, Dad, you're an idiot. Maybe you can relate. That statement, though, is not just a statement for kids, is it? If we stop and think about our own stories, and the times in our life where it appears someone is getting further down the road than we are. Perhaps those times in our own stories where someone has received something that we feel like we deserve. Perhaps those times in our stories when we've seen someone go out of bounds or step out of line, and yet they still seem to be rewarded in a way that seems completely unjust and unfair. Don't we say that statement more often, maybe not out loud, than we want to admit? That's not fair. And certainly in our culture today, there are the buzzwords that revolve around this statement, equality and justice. And what we often are saying when we cry out for equality and justice is we want fairness as it relates to our life and our story. If we're honest, we typically are not too concerned about fairness for others. We want the fairness that benefits us. But what does the Word of God say to this? What does the gospel say as it relates to our cries for fairness or our demands for justice? Many of you are certainly aware of this. Many of you certainly have experienced this. The gospel actually flies in the face of our demands to be treated fairly. And if we stop and think about it, if we're honest in the way we've lived and the things we've experienced, do you really want to stand before God and demand that you are treated the way you deserve? Do you really want to stand before a holy and righteous God who is sovereign and reigning over all, who sees all, knows all, even the thoughts of our own heart that we don't completely understand, and demand that He give us what we deserve? The good news of the gospel, the good news that we see in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, is that God, in fact, does not treat us as our sin deserves, but God invites us to receive that which we could never deserve. Paul writes so beautifully, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." When it comes to our relationship with God, the last thing in the world we want is to be treated the way our sins deserve. So this statement in Ephesians 2 is one of the most beautiful declarations that we could ever hear. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. When we are totally and completely incapable of living a life that is worthy of the gift of salvation, God says, I am doing for you what you do not deserve. I am lavishing upon you by grace what you could never earn or achieve or deserve. By grace, you have been saved through faith, because you and I cannot save ourselves. But I believe it's important for a moment this morning that we take a step back and we ask the question, why can we not save ourselves? And here's why this question is so important. Because many people are attempting to. Perhaps even you here today, by being at a church service in the middle of July, when there's so many other things that you could be doing, perhaps this is just part of what you're trying to do to prove that you are worthy of the love of God. To prove that somehow at the end of the day, even in spite of some things in your life that you don't really want to talk about, or some things in your life that you're not really proud of, hopefully you've done enough to prove to God that you deserve to be saved. Many people are living this way. Many people are seeking to save themselves. So why does the Word of God say that you and I are completely incapable of salvation? Go back to Ephesians, the beginning of chapter 2. And let's look at something incredibly important to understand about ourselves if we're truly going to see the beauty of the gospel and what it means by grace you have been saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 says it this way. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now this morning, when I got here early, I had a few minutes to spare before our prayer time was going to take place before the first service. It was a beautiful morning this morning. Before it got too hot, I decided, you know, I'm just going to walk around for a moment. And so I walked into the cemetery right beside this building. And as I was walking around looking at some of the headstones, I certainly could see represented in the cemetery that there are many people who are buried in the cemetery beside this church that lived very good lives. Many people that had tremendous accolades attached to their name. Many people that accomplished much in their time on earth. But then I realized it was time to go pray. And nobody in the seminary helped me know where to go. Nobody in the cemetery gave me directions to the prayer time. Because they're all dead. And dead people can't do anything. And the Word of God is saying to every single one of us, apart from Jesus Christ, this is your story. It's not that there's a little bit that needs to be cleaned up. It's not there's some things that need to be put in order or put in line. No, the Word of God is saying very clearly, apart from Christ, you are dead in your sin. And dead people can't do anything for anyone, much less themselves. It is by grace that you are saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. You see, oftentimes when we hear a message about the gospel, or we think about the gospel, we think about a message that's some kind of self-help deal, where if we just pay attention to things of the gospel, we'll clean up our life a little bit and we'll be where God desires for us to be. But the gospel is not a declaration of God making dirty people clean. The gospel is not a declaration of God making bad people good. The gospel is a declaration of God bringing the dead to life. The gospel is the good news of a resurrection. And the gospel is an invitation for a dead life to be resurrected through the power of Jesus Christ. The only way that we can receive this gift of salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. You and I cannot save ourselves because dead people are incapable of doing anything. But in rising from the grave, Jesus Christ, the one who has defeated sin and death, has invited us to be called a new creation. He has invited us to be saved through his victory over sin and death. I want to turn your attention quickly to Romans chapter 3 before we continue in our text for today in Ephesians 2. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. We'll go right back to Ephesians 2 in a moment. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 and following. Also, divinely inspired by the Spirit of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul, the Scripture says this: "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And don't miss this, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the great exchange that Jesus Christ has come to do for you and for me what we could never do for ourselves. And in going to the cross to die for our sin, to take the wrath of God that you and I deserve as those who are dead in our trespasses, Jesus Christ, in defeating sin and death, then imputes to us, gives us the gift of his righteousness, what we could never deserve. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2 is saying, remember who you were. Remember who you would be. And remember who you are because of what Christ has done. Verse 9 then says, this is not a result of works so that no one may boast. I believe here that the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, understands how inclined the human heart is towards the gravitational pull of a works-based theology. It's as if Paul knows how quickly we can seek to take a gift, the gift of grace, the gift of what it means to be saved by the finished work of Christ, and make it all about us and what we feel like we're supposed to do to somehow earn this gift or prove we are worthy of this gift. I believe the Apostle Paul knows how quickly we can step onto the performance treadmill. I can look around the room today and I can see that many of you work out. You take your fitness seriously. You take your nutrition seriously. Some of you, I'm not so sure, but we're not going to point any fingers. And my guess is that some of you who work out, you spend some time on a treadmill, or you have spent some time on a treadmill. And I'm not trying to be rude to anyone right now, but can I just tell you, when you get on a treadmill, you look like an absolute fool. You do. You know why? When you get on a treadmill, you work as hard as you can. You run, you walk, you sweat, you get your heart rate going, and when you press stop, you're in the exact same place as where you started. It's insane. It's crazy. It's what a hamster does. Why would anyone model their fitness regime after a rodent? That makes no sense whatsoever. And many people are approaching their faith just that way. They hop on a treadmill and they say, I'm going to show God that I'm good enough to be with Him for eternity. I'm going to show God that I'm worthy of His love. I'm going to show God that I'm working hard enough to receive His blessings. I'm going to run and run and run in these religious deeds and works. I'm going to live a good moral life. I'm going to show everyone around me that I'm better than that jerk down the street who's not doing anything the right way. And yet, no matter how hard you work, you're in the exact same spot as where you started. And the Apostle Paul is saying that's because we must understand it will never be about our works so that no one may boast. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And some of you here today, you're on that performance treadmill. You're trying to show God, even though you know you're not perfect, that you're doing the best you can. You're trying to show God that you're somehow going to be worthy of His love and worthy of salvation. You're trying to show God all of these religious deeds or works, then hoping that God will grade on the curve and at the end of the day, you're going to be good enough. But please don't miss this. That philosophy that runs rampant throughout the church is actually anti-gospel. That belief that I can do enough to somehow earn my salvation, it flies in the face of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It basically looks at Jesus and says, I don't need you. Do you believe that the cross was a royal waste of time? A cosmic act of anger? Do you believe that the cross of Christ was frivolous and pointless? Or do you believe that the cross of Christ is your only hope? It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not a result of works. It is a gift of God, not a result of works that anyone may boast. You and I cannot save ourselves. And at the end of the day, don't we know that to be true? When you lay your head on the pillow at night, even if you've accomplished a lot in that day, don't you know as you lay there in the quietness of your own thoughts, I could have done more. I could have done more. And on those days when you know you didn't do enough, on those days where you know you didn't measure up, aren't you haunted by the guilt and the shame that says you're never going to get it? You're never going to do enough. You're never going to be enough. We have those thoughts because it's true. We cannot save ourselves. And so God in His love and His mercy invites us to see the beauty of the gospel and the finished work of Christ. It is by grace that you have been saved by faith. You need a Savior, and Jesus has come to do for you what you need the Savior to do. When this grabs a hold of a heart, it changes the life. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. By grace, you have been saved through faith. But then we come to verse 10. And this is where we'll close our message this morning. For it appears that the word of God takes a hard turn here. Is the Apostle Paul speaking out of both sides of his mouth? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, wait a second, Paul. I thought you were telling me it's all about grace. I thought you were telling me we are saved by grace. I thought you were saying it's not about what I'm doing. And now you turn around and you say we are created for good works. We're to walk in good works. Which one is it? What's the deal here, Paul? It's very interesting when we see the original language and context of this word workmanship that is used here in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. In the original language, this is the word poema. And poema was a word that was used to describe a work of art. A word that would be used to describe a painting or a sculpture or a song or a poem. It's a word that's only used one other time in the entire New Testament. We see it in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Here's the context. It says this, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. The workmanship. That's poema right there. What is this all about? Well, this is saying that the beauty of the art points back to the artist. The beauty of the creation points back to the creator. The artwork points to the artist. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the word of God is saying that those who have received the grace of God, those who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, will become a work of art that points back to the beauty and the power and the authority of the one who has saved them. Their life will become workmanship. Their life will become a work of art that points to the divine artist who has saved them and set them free through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. The workmanship of the gospel is the grace of God on display in the life of one who has been set free. So I just want to ask you this morning as we close, would this be the way that your life would be described? For you see, every single one of us are living a life that is pointing to something. Every single one of us is living a life that is putting something or someone on display. What is it that your life is pointing to? What is the workmanship that would describe your life that would point back to something else? Is it your career? Is it your effort? Is it your accomplishments or your accolades? Or is your life the workmanship of the gospel, the workmanship of grace that points back to a Savior who has set you free? By grace, you have been saved through faith. What is your life pointing to? For those who have been saved by grace will become the workmanship of God, pointing back to the master artist who has set them free in the power of the gospel. Let me pray for us as we close this time. Heavenly Father, it is such a gift to turn our attention to the Holy Scripture and to be reminded that even though the inclination of our heart and even though the drift and the pull of our lives is towards the work and the performance to seek to show that we are worthy, you have done a work that is so much greater that invites us to be set free. So, Lord, I pray that our eyes and our hearts would be fixed on your grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ that invites us to be saved and set free. For we can never do that on our own. Apart from you, we are nothing. And so I pray, Lord God, that your grace would be ever before us. I pray, Lord God, that we would respond by faith to what Christ has done. I pray, Lord God, that our lives would be the workmanship of the gospel and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And for those who are among us today who are wrestling with their faith or wondering where they stand with you or seeking to understand what it means to have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that their eyes would be open to the beauty of the gospel. That they would see the grace and mercy that has been offered them through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they would be set free by grace, saved through faith in the finished work of what Christ has done. We praise you for the power of the gospel. We praise you for the power of your grace. And I pray, Lord God, that as we go, we would be pictures of the work of the master artist who has done a work in us through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.